his fault. Yeah. Well, you know what? It's my time to preach. He talked about, you know, this, oh, I can't wait to hear Brother Ortiz and all this other good stuff. So then what's he do on my night? We're going to take favorites tonight. And about 20 songs later, gee whiz. Well, making me suffer there. All right, tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. If you will, turn with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1 through 8. Stand with me tonight as we read the Word of God. And follow along as I begin in verse number 1. And then we'll go down to verse number 8. And then we'll pray and get started in the message tonight. Now after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 8. So there was gathered, verse 4, much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And he spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Tonight I want you to notice that last, very last sentence. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, Words to Rest Upon. Words to rest upon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for tonight. And Lord, as always, it is a privilege and an honor to be able to stand behind this pulpit, to be able to proclaim the Word of God. And Holy Spirit, I ask you as always, please help me tonight. For tonight I am weak and I cannot do this without you. I cannot be what these folks need for me to be without your help. Pray the words I speak tonight would be the words that you'd have me to speak. Guide my lips, guide my thoughts. And Father, that you would speak to the hearts of those that are here. And Lord, through the message, it might cause others to be what they need to be for you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for our pastor. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother, can I get some water? If you don't mind. All right. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1 through 8, we see, of course, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Now, I'm going to take my jacket off. I don't know about y'all, but I'm a little warm up here. And so I'm going to do that real quick. A couple weeks ago, I was doing my daily Bible reading, and I came across these Scriptures, verses 7 and 8. And you know how many times when you read Scriptures in the Bible, I've read through the Bible several times. And I don't know how many times I've read these Scriptures, but you know, it just doesn't click. Then all of a sudden one day you read it, and then you kind of look at it like, huh. And when I read those Scriptures, it's like the Lord said, James, that would be a good one to preach on. I said, okay. So I started putting together a message, and of course the message entitled Words to Rest Upon. And then about a week after that, a preacher said, I want you to do Sunday night service. I thought, well, that's a coincidence. And all of y'all were saying, yeah, there are no coincidences with God, amen? So the Lord knew exactly what I was going to preach on before a preacher even asked me to preach. And so tonight, I want to encourage you. as we look at these scriptures and think about what Hezekiah is saying here. Now, the story, of course, we know it here. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has come, and he's going to battle against Israel. And he's one of those, of course, he's proud. And he stands up, and he's going against this great city. And, of course, the Israelites know they're outnumbered. They look out, they see the multitudes, and, you know, of course, like most of us would do if we saw the multitudes. Now, I'm going to drink this in front of you. Hopefully it don't hurt your feelings.
Drink at the same time?
If it does, I don't really care. Amen. All right. But, you know, the people are looking out there, and I could just imagine, as Hezekiah is also looking out amongst the multitude of the Syrians, he's looking at the faces of his people. He's looking at the multitudes that they're faced against, and he begins to see something amongst the people. And as he looks at his people, he sees at that time that there's a need. His people need him to speak to them. He's thinking, I've got to talk to my people because they need me. They need to hear from me. I am their leader. I am the king. They need to hear something from me. So Hezekiah stands. He doesn't get up on a pulpit of wood. He doesn't get in the castle and stand up at the highest point of the castle looking down on the people. You notice what it says. And he set captains over there, but it says, and he gathered them together to him in the street of the gate. In other words, what did Hezekiah do? Here's the great king Hezekiah says, I'm going to get down on your level. Okay?
All right.
Let's see if we can get this thing going here. Over and up. All right. So, I'm Hezekiah. Not really, but just picture this. Right? Imagine me. Hezekiah, I'm looking at you, and I see that as you're looking at the army of the Assyrians, I see the fear in your eyes. Okay? So, if I'm going to comfort you, I could stand up, lift myself up above everybody, and be a comfort to you. But you know, it's a lot better if I'm down right here with you. You know, I'm looking right at you. I'm not standing afar off trying to give you words of a comfort. I'm coming right up to you and say, you know, brother, it's going to be tough, but it's okay. So he gets right down in the street, right there with them, and he begins to speak to them. And he says, be strong, be courageous. Okay, be not afraid, be not dismayed. And I like what it says. The people rested in the words of Hezekiah. Now let me ask you a question tonight. When you speak to other people, to other Christians especially, do they find rest in your words? When they walk away from you after you've given your spiel and said your speech and said your mind, when they walk away from you, do they feel refreshed? Think about this. They're about to go battle, and now, after Hezekiah's speech, they're like, you know, it's going to be all right. We got this. We can do this. You know, this is something we miss in our churches today. So many churches today, people do not find comfort, do not find rest in each other's words. Sad to say, there's a lot of people not here tonight because somewhere along the way, some Christian didn't provide rest with their words. You know, Hezekiah has an opportunity to lift himself up, but instead, he lifts the people up. It's okay if I leave that on? So, you know, it was just interesting. When I saw that phrase, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, you know, I said, Lord, that's the kind of guy I want to be. That's the kind of man I want to be. I want to be a man to where every time I speak in your name, on your behalf, that when people walk away from me, they feel like they're rested. They feel refreshed. They feel like they can go another day. They walk away and they come to me and their shoulders are slumped and their heads down. But when they walk away, their head's up. Their chest is out. Their step is quick. Words to rest upon. So here in this story, of course, first of all, we see two kinds of warriors. We see the devil. We've got King Assyria. You know, folks, the battle is hard, no doubt. Did you know we're in a battle? Do you believe we're in a battle? If you would have lived with me for 13 years in Nepal, you would have known we were in a battle. Sad to say, there's a lot of things we miss here in America. A lot of things you don't see and a lot of things you don't experience because we're sheltered. But we have a real enemy, and his name is the devil. And the difference between him and the king of Assyria is he don't give up. Now, he may walk away. He may whimper a little bit once in a while. And he may walk away with his tail between his legs, but he don't quit. Sometimes you got to admire the devil. He don't quit. He just keeps coming back and back and back. We need to learn from that, amen? We need to learn that we've got an enemy that's going to keep coming and coming and coming. And we've got to fight and fight and fight. We can't quit. I remember, and I told this story in Sunday school class one time, and I'll tell it here in church tonight, and I may have told it before. I remember one time we were faced with a difficult situation there in Nepal, in our church. We had a young lady whose name was Susanna, and sweet young lady, just a great lady. We called her the vegetable lady. Most people knew while we were on deputation in furlough about the vegetable lady. She was the one that got saved 2 weeks after we got there because of my wife. Okay? My wife had the opportunity to lead her to Christ. Well, when we were pastoring that church there in Nepal, some things had happened at the other church she was at. She decided she was going to start coming to our church. You know, and I'm not one of those, I don't steal from other people's churches. She wanted to join our church. But I told her, I said, you need to talk to your pastor. And I don't just take people just because they want to join. If they're coming from another church and I know there's a problem, I'm sending them back. Because they need to get things right with the church they left before they come over to where they're coming. Yeah. I'm not interested in taking disgruntled church members. You know, if you got a problem over there, the chances are you're going to bring that same problem to where you're coming. And so I was dealing with her, and I was trying to comfort her and encourage her to go back. Now, eventually she did. She got right with her pastor. She got right with the church. And now she's serving God faithfully there in that church. But she brought a young lady with her. And between the two of them, I mean, they were an interesting pair. And a couple times, my people were coming to me and saying, Brother Ortiz, do you realize what she's doing? I said, no, what's she doing? Well, she's praying over people. I mean, laying hands on them. If there's anything wrong in their life, whether they were sick, they had a cold, a runny nose, it didn't make a difference. As far as she was concerned, it was demons. Now, I've met some people, and I can't tell the difference whether they got demons or not, but, you know, the way they act sometimes, amen? Oh, some of y'all are dead tonight. Y'all got to wake up, all right? I know it's warm up here. So I'm thinking, okay, well, that's not quite right. Because, just because problems come into your life doesn't always mean it's because of sin. But she thought that every problem that came into a person's life was because of sin and demons. And so the best thing to do is pray over them, cast the demons out. I thought, that's not going to go good. So I called her mom a couple times. I talked to her and to this other young lady. And I said, you know, you can't be doing that kind of stuff. And I shared different scriptures with her. And, you know, we just can't have that here. So I thought the problem was gone. And then finally, a couple weeks later, it got worse. And I thought, we got to take care of this. So finally, I called her and this other lady in the office. And I said, look, I've already told you several times, don't do that. I said, if you want to go somewhere else and do it, I said, that's your choice. That's between you and God. I said, but for here, I am responsible for Hope Baptist Church. And what you're doing is wrong according to the Word of God. And you got to stop. Well, then this one lady started getting irate with me. And we went after it. I mean, I didn't argue with her, and I wasn't going to raise my voice. But boy, she started raising her voice. She almost came out of her chair. And Brother BJ, who is my assistant at the time and who's now the pastor of the church, doing great work over there in the college, he started talking to her. And the next thing you know, he went to say, show me in the Bible. And when he went to say, show me in the Bible, he reached his hand out with his Bible. The Bible flew out of his hand, hit her in the leg. Now, I thought, okay, that's pretty interesting. And that just, I mean, she went off the wall. I mean, she lost it. And, of course, Sirzana's right there beside her going after it, too. And they're just coming after us. And finally, and you know, it's kind of funny, too, because I've got the other ladies in the church, the college girls, and they're all in the other room, and over there you can hear everything. I mean, closed doors, you can put silicone all around the door and everything else. You're still going to hear stuff. And Brother BJ's wife was just coming unglued, man. She was trying to get out of that room to get in that room and rip that woman's head off. Because she heard everything that woman was saying to her husband, and she was fit to be tied. And, of course, I got my college girls in there trying to hog tie her, you know, keep her down. It's like, look, you can't do that kind of stuff. So finally we got them out of the building. And I thought, oh, man, I'm glad that is over. Problem was, it wasn't over. It never is. I got to get some more water here. Go on. The next day, my family and I, we're just sitting in our house, just kind of enjoying ourselves. And we get a knock on the door. Go down to the door, and guess who's standing in my door? The police. I'm thinking, hallelujah. Let's have some fun. Amen? I know you guys would have done the same thing. Well, it's going to be great. I said, Lord, what have we got going on there? Sure enough, I looked past the policeman and I saw them too. I thought, oh, Lord. Okay. So they went at it. And they were just going at the policeman, telling them he did this and he did this and he did this. And basically what they were saying is, we attacked them. And the one lady who got hit by the Bible, as far as she was concerned, she was crippled. And I was kind of wishing that when Brother BJ lost the Bible, they would hit her in the head, not the knee. Amen. Might have knocked some sense into her. But I mean, and she didn't speak any English. This is what was so amazing about this. She didn't speak any English, but the one thing she told the police is, he is a Baptist missionary. No English whatsoever. But she says, he's a Baptist missionary. If you say to the policeman that somebody's a Baptist missionary, it's not because you're complimenting that person. It's because you want that person out of the country. Because there was a time where if someone said that and they found out you were, you would not be in the country. And that was her desire, was to get us kicked out. Those policemen came to arrest me and Brother BJ. They were coming to arrest both of us. And we talked to him. My landlord came out. He stood up on my behalf. And he just, and I told my, and of course my Nepali, if I get frustrated, I lose. I mean, I can speak Nepali, but boy, when I get frustrated, I don't know what language I'm speaking. It can be a cross between Nepali, English, and Tibetan. It just comes out in three different ways. And so I just kind of let my landlord talk on my behalf. Otherwise, I wasn't going to be able to speak. And he was telling me, and I was telling him, I said, look, if you want me to come down to the police station, I'll come. I said, I'll go get dressed. I'll meet you down there. We'll get this taken care of. And the policemen are like, well, that's good. We came to take you down, but if you're willing to come down on your own, we'll go and we'll wait for you. I mean, they were coming to handcuff me, put me in their little van, and take me down to the police station. And so I went down, me and Brother BJ, and we started at it with, and I'm not going to sit and argue with people. I'm just going to tell them. I prayed and I said, Lord, my voice is your voice. Use it, speak through it, and you do what you need to be done. And so I started talking to the police commissioner, or to the inspector, the police inspector. He's the chief of the police in that section. And we were going back and forth concerning what she was saying and what we had told her and everything. And finally, the Lord gave me an idea, and I said, let me ask you a question. And I'm talking to the police chief. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you have rules to follow as a policeman? And they said, yes. He said, yeah, we have a rule book. I said, well, what happens if one of your police officers do not follow the rules? He said, well, we take care of them. If they don't want to follow the rules, we discipline them. I said, well, the Bible is our rule book as Christians. And these two women do not want to follow the rule book. And so all I was doing was telling them what the rule book says, and that if they didn't want to follow it, they weren't welcome there. He sat there for a second and kind of thought about it, and you could just see the look on his face like... And then next thing you know, he looks over at that lady, and he says, "This is not a police problem." He said, "This is a church problem. It needs to be taken care of by the church, not by us." Now, of course, her mouth drops down to the ground. And I told the inspector, I said, "I appreciate that." And I said, "The thing is how do I keep them from coming back and doing the same thing that they were doing?" He said, "Well, we're going to do this. We're going to put it in writing that they agree not to do this stuff." And then, but of course, they weren't going to agree. They already told him that. No. And I said, "Okay, well, this is what we're going to do then. We're going to go the next service. We're going to vote that these ladies cannot attend our church because they don't want to follow the rule book." And he said, "Okay, you vote as a church. If you vote that they can't come back, then they will not come back. And if they come back, you let me know and we'll take care of them." And so that next service we voted, they didn't show up. He told them, "If you want to speak your mind, you show up at that service and you say what you got to say and then let them take their vote." Well, they didn't show up. We voted. They didn't come back. Amen? Look, the battle's real. And the battle, the devil is not going to go easy on you. And the moment he sees any kind of weakness in you, he's going to attack even harder. And you have to stand strong. But praise the Lord, the other warrior we see in this book is the Lord. That's the difference. See, the devil comes after us, but we don't have to go after the devil. We have God. We have Him to fight for us. Amen? We can stand because we know God is going to go with us and fight for us and protect us along the way. So we see our warriors. Next, we see the weapons. Of course, the Bible talks about with him is an arm of flesh. The devil attacks us in many, many different ways. Mostly, it's physical, with the things around us. Amen? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that cause us to fall. Look, he's not going to come up and kiss you on the cheek. He's not going to come up and take his sword and tap you on both shoulders and say, "Now I love thee, sir so-and-so." His goal is to cut your head off. His goal is to take you down as fast as he can take you down with the weapons he has at his disposal. His weapons are all over. And they come in many different forms. I can name some. I'm probably not going to name a whole lot of them tonight, but there's a lot of things out there that the devil uses as weapons against us as Christians. Sad to say, one of his weapons is other Christians. You say, "Oh no, Brother Ortiz, the devil would never do that." Oh yes, he does. I found in the years that I've been in the ministry, some of the hardest battles I've had to face are against other Christians. Not against the world. Not against the people I work with. Not against the people I see day to day. But the people that call me brother. If you don't think that happens, then brother, you're blind. You've been missing it. But I told my wife one time, and I know people think I'm kind of critical sometimes, but look, I told her, I said, "Look, don't trust anyone." Now, I know that doesn't sound good, but you'd be amazed at how many times I've been stabbed in the back by people I trusted. Called friend, called brother, called sister. It's not that I don't love Christians. It's not that I don't love other people. And I'll help anybody that I can help. But you better understand that the devil will use anybody he can get a hold of to take you down. His weapons come in many forms, shapes, and sizes. Now, of course, with the Lord, our weapon is the Holy Spirit of God and His Word. He didn't give this to us just so we could sit there and read it every day. I mean, we should read it every day. But this is more than just a book. And you know, preachers talked about that many times. Look, it is a mighty, mighty weapon. There is no other weapon that can stand against it. I like to play video games. Now, I know you guys, you think 50 years old guy plays video games. Yes, I like to play video games. And I like to play at least the old, you know, the old English, you know, the knights and the swords and things like that. And one of the coolest things for me is whenever I'm in a sword battle and I go to slice and he comes with his sword and then I hit his sword and his sword shatters. That's pretty neat. You use that enough, you'll see the same thing. When the devil attacks, you just pull this baby out, shatter his weapon. Amen? So we have the warriors, we have the weapons, but tonight I want to talk about the words. All right? Now I know what time it is, and I've got, how much time do I got? There's no time limit? All right, amen. Well, I got to work tomorrow like everybody else does, so we won't be here till midnight. Okay. We're going to look tonight at the words concerning, it says they rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. Now, words are a powerful tool. We know that. Okay? Words are powerful. They can help, and of course, they can destroy. And I'm going to read some things I wrote down, some little notes that I wrote to myself. Technology today gives us many ways to use our words. Okay, such as email, texting, Facebook, Twitter, chat pages. You can go on and on. There's so many different ways that we can use words. Okay? And then, of course, I'm not here to preach against any. I'm not here to say you shouldn't have a Facebook account. Okay? I know everybody's going to walk away and say, Brother Ortiz preaching against Facebook. Trust me, I'm not. But I am here to hopefully encourage you to be careful. Okay? Because I'm not here to preach, but I think, as a society, we put too much emphasis on the written word and not enough on the spoken word. And you think about that, and it might sound confusing. And then to add to it, we preach a lot on the tongue, but very little on the fingers. We talk about how bad the tongue can be. But you know, I know a lot of people's fingers are just as bad.
Well,
struck a point there, amen. I'm just as guilty. I'm not up here preaching to just you. I'm preaching myself. I mean, yesterday, I screwed up. It's recorded, so if anybody ever questions, I did say it on the tape. I said something to someone, a dear friend of mine, and then after he left, the Holy Spirit's like, well, that was kind of stupid. And then I thought about it, and I thought, Lord, you know, that was kind of stupid. So immediately, I got on the telephone, and I called him. And I said, Brother, you know, I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. That was inappropriate. And I'm sorry. You know, we're all guilty. Whether verbally or non-verbally, we all are guilty with our words. Now, of course, you say concerning this, what do you mean, Brother Ortiz? I mean it is easier, of course, to say things on paper than over the phone or face to face. You remember how careful we used to be when there wasn't texting around? Email and stuff like that, when the only way you had to talk to people was mano y mano, voice to voice. You know, it's a lot easier to say things with your fingers than it is when you're looking that person in the face. Amen? And even when you're on the phone and you're not looking at them face to face, but you can hear their voice. Look, I text too, just like everybody else does. But I'm one of those guys, I prefer to hear somebody's voice. I mean, you can text me and I'm going to respond to your text, but I'd really prefer to hear your voice. Not that I like to hear you speak. It's just I have found as a Christian, you have a tendency to be a lot more careful with what you say when it's verbally than when it's non-verbally. And of course, it's easier to criticize in writing than in person. You know, we get on some of these things and we just type stuff up, send it off, and don't even think about it. We say a lot of negative stuff and we don't even think about it with our fingers. Never think about what this... Look, Dr. Hiles used to tell me this, or tell us at college all the time. You are not only responsible for what you say, but what people think you say. Let that one soak into you. Okay? Not only for what you say, but what they think you say. What was Dr. Hiles saying? Choose your words very, very carefully. Because you may say something and mean one thing, and they may take it as another. Amen?
Yeah.
So you have to think about, okay, if I say this, how are they going to get? What are they going to get out of this? Are they going to get what I want them to get out of it? Or is there a possibility that they might get something that I don't want them to get? You know, if we thought like that on a day-to-day basis, every time we got on the computer or our cell phone or... you know, there'd be a whole lot less gossip and stuff in the church, amen? There'd be a whole lot less hurt feelings, wounded soldiers, amen? We have heard the phrase, the pen is mightier than the sword. Look, once it's in writing, that's the thing about writing, when it's in writing, it's going to be around for a while. And it's going to be around as a constant reminder of our stupidity. Amen? We can say things. And don't get me wrong. We speak words, and they can be just as destructive as writing them. But most of the time, the average person, if you say it verbally, somewhere along the way, they're going to forget. And if you're like me, that's real quick. Look, I've had people say negative things to me, and for about 5 minutes I sit there and think about that and think, well, you know, that wasn't very nice. And then I go about my business and I'm thinking, now what did he say to me? It goes away a lot of times real quick, but trust me, when it's on paper, it don't go away as fast. So every time you write something down or text something, send something over the internet, just remember, it may be there for a while, and that person may not be the only one that sees it. Hundreds, thousands of others may view your sweet, resting words. Amen? Boy, y'all looking at me kind of funny now. Trust me, when I put this message together, I wasn't thinking about anybody in particular. Because I know in my life as a Christian, I've been saved now for 32 years. I have said a lot of idiotic things. Now, of course, I know Brother Jim never says anything bad. It's funny. Brother Jim, I don't know what we'd do with that Brother Jim. He's a wonderful man. But we all do stuff. We all say things, and then we go back and think, why did I say that? Because, you know, once you push send, you can't just start pounding on your laptop or your phone and say, gosh, dang it, come back here. You'll be like, no. Come on, baby. It don't work that way, amen? Once it hits Cybertron or the Cybernet like that, it's gone. I know some people are thinking, it'll go and it won't come back to you. You can't erase it. You can't get rid of it. You just got to live with it. So every time you send something out, you have to ask yourself the question, is this going to cause somebody else to rest and be refreshed? Are these going to be words that they can rest upon? Now think about what Isaiah said real quickly. Four different words he uses. He says, number one, he says, be strong. Strong. This word strong in the Bible means to fortify, make hard, harden, help to hold fast. Look, as Christians, it's our job to strengthen each other. We have enough problems going on. We have enough troubles. We have the devil facing us on every side. We don't need to have to deal with other Christians. Other Christians should be the ones that help strengthen us, make us stronger. When we get to those places where we want to just say, I that's enough. I can't do this anymore. I need somebody to come up and say, it's going to be all right. You can do this. Stand, stand, stand. Be strong. Because you'll find out that you're not the only one. Elijah thought he was the only one, and God said, wake up, son. There's 7,000 more just like you. And I bet at that time when Elijah was standing there and God was speaking to him, he was thinking, well, at least show me one of them. But look, no matter where you turn, there is going to be someone that is standing just like you. And one day they're going to need you to strengthen them, just like one day you're going to need them to strengthen you. It's going to be you saying, be strong, or it's going to be them saying, be strong. But either way, we've got to fortify each other, make each other hard, harden our skin, take a stand for what is right, strengthen each other's hands. Like Moses and Aaron and Hur, we've got to grab a hold of somebody's hands, we've got to lift their hands up and say, look, we can do this, we can fight this battle. The battle is ours. It's God's battle. He'll take care of everything. Be strong. That's the kind of words we need nowadays. Look, I've met so many Christians that have told me time and time again of words that have been spoken by other Christians that have weakened them. Not strengthened them, weakened them. It makes them want to quit. It makes them want to stop doing what they're doing. It makes them want to be less for God instead of more for God. Look, I love my church. I love you people. I love my pastor. I'm not always going to be perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm not always going to say what I should say. My words are not always going to be perfect. But I hope that most of the time when I speak to you, I'm strengthening you. And when you walk away from me, you say, everything's going to be all right. You find rest in the words that I have to give. Man, I don't know how many times preachers said stuff to me. You know, and before I started talking to my pastor, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And by the time I get done talking to preacher, I'm thinking, okay, we're good. Let's do it. That's what I love about my pastor. Amen. He's probably one of the best examples of a man who knows how to use his words. He is always very careful about what he says. He wants to strengthen you. He wants you to be strong. Hezekiah said, look, guys, be strong. I'm here with you. I'm going to fight with you. You can do it. You can make it. Rah, 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 shish, kumbah, let's do it. Now, I can't imagine Hezekiah jumping up and down with a pair of pom-poms. But, you know, sometimes if that's what it takes to keep Christians going, then, Lord, give me a couple of pom-poms and let's go. Woo-hoo! Look, folks, I don't mind being silly. If it helps somebody else and encourages somebody else, I want to strengthen your hands. I want you to find rest in the words that I speak. He said, be strong, fortify, make hard, harden and help to hold fast. Words that help others to take a stand. You know, taking a stand is the right thing to do. Is it easy to take a stand for God? Oh, yeah, it's great. I take a stand all the time. No problems, big deal, whoop-de-doo, huh? You take a stand, there's always somebody around the corner wanting to take your legs out from underneath you. It's not easy to take a stand for God, but I'll tell you one thing. It will be worth it.
Amen.
Amen and hallelujah. Or hallelujah, as Brother Rudy Smith says. Number two, he said, be strong and courageous. I always like this word. Now, I'll turn to a quick verse real quick. You can turn if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible tells us, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Now, if that'll get you excited, I don't know what will. Here's Paul talking to Corinthians, saying, look, stand fast, be strong. Paul's saying, look, the battle's hard, it's going to get harder, but look, I'm here to help strengthen you up. I'm here to make you tough. Because if you're tough, then one of those days when I'm down, you can help me to be tough. When I'm weak, you can help me to be strong. And when you're weak, I can help you to be strong. Amen? Number two, he says, be courageous. He says, be strong and courageous. That word confirm, steadfastly minded, established. To me, these are words that help others to fight for what is right and what they believe in. Look, if you believe this book and you believe what God says, it is worth fighting for. Some people have given up on the fight. They get to a place in their Christian life where they're just tired of fighting. We all get there. If I had to raise the hands right now and said, how many of you, there's been a time in your life where you were tired of fighting the battle, I guarantee you, if you were honest, every one of you would raise your hand. We all get that way. But you know, I told my wife this one day. She said, honey, are you afraid of the battle? I said, no. I'm not afraid of the battle. I said, I'm afraid of not fighting the battle. Why? Because the consequences of not fighting are a whole lot worse than fighting. The results, the damage that can be done from not fighting is a whole lot worse than if I'm out there fighting the battle. I'm going to suffer a whole lot more when I don't fight. My son, we've been talking and he's been talking about MMA, this mixed martial arts. And of course, you know, he said one of these days he wants to try it. He probably could do it. I'd get hurt. But can you imagine? Here we've got a battle. It's an MMA battle. Eh? Two men get into the cage. They're ready to pound each other to death. One of them says, I don't feel like fighting. Now what's going to happen to that man? They're going to carry him out. And he'll be a whole lot better off if he defends himself and fights than he would if he just stuck his arms down at his side and let the guy beat the fire out of him. I started to say something else almost by accident. That's not a good thing. Something my dad used to say. But look, if I'm going to fight, I'm going to get a whole lot less bruises like this than I am like this. That's what Hezekiah is saying. Be courageous. He said, look, guys, we are the children of God. We have something that is worth fighting for. Like David, he's saying, is there not a cause? Is it worth having your freedom? Is it worth being able to go home, kiss your wife, kiss your kids, and not have to worry about things? He's like, look, guys, you've got to have courage and be willing to pay the cost to fight for what you believe in. Look, when people want to quit, it's because they've lost sight of things. You've got to be able to look at them and speak to them in such a way that when they walk away, they say, hey, it's worth fighting. It's worth it. I don't care how many times I get knocked down. I don't care how many times the devil attacks. Brother, I'm getting back up and going again. Slap me down and bring me back up. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Hey, that's the kind of words I want to give other people. If you walk away and all you want to do is lie down and die, then I haven't done my job. If it makes you want to quit, Then I haven't given you words to rest upon. I've given you words to defeat you. I wonder how many people we, each one of us, have defeated in our life as Christians. I'm guilty. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I know some people right now. I could probably give you some names of some people that are not serving God because I wasn't the guy I should have been when it came to my words. I've learned a lot of lessons over my life as a Christian, and I've got a lot of regrets. But the one thing I found, I try to learn from my mistakes. Guys, hey, we've got something worth fighting for. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stand fast. Let's do it. I can imagine these guys probably are probably scared to death. Look, if you're looking out on a battlefield and you got about 1,000 or so men right here, and then you look out there and you can't even count what's in front of you, how are you going to think? You're not going to be thinking, well, God's on my side. The only thing you're going to be able to focus on is all those heads you see and all the weapons that's in their hands and all the armor that they're wearing and the looks on their faces as they're the only thing they have on their mind is how fast they can take your head off. And you need somebody like Hezekiah that will come up and say, hey, look, don't look at them. Don't look out there. Don't look at that guy's face. Don't look at that weapon he's carrying in his hand. Don't look at the guy back there on that horse fixing to call the battle cry. You look up. Look up. You got something worth fighting for. Look back. Look at your wife back there. Look at that lady back there just crying and weeping. Look at those kids looking at you saying, Daddy, please don't get hurt. He said, you got something to fight for. Look back there. Don't look out there. Look out there. Look back. Hey, the Christian life is worth it.
Amen.
It is worth it. Don't let the world lie to you. Don't let other Christians lie to you. It is worth it. So be strong and courageous. Number 3, he said, be not afraid. He said, look, we need to give words that help others to trust God more and depend on God more. Why are we afraid? Because we're depending on the wrong one. That's why I started working the windows job there at the post office. I'm looking at the time. I know some of you are like, hurry up here. But I'm working the windows. And I love working windows because I love working with people. I told one lady one time, she says, you know, she said, you're doing a really good job. And I said, I appreciate that. And I told her, I said, my desire is that no matter how people come into the post office, when they leave, they're smiling. But I want them to see Christ. And one guy, all of them, they kind of look at me, these regulars, they're like, oh, it'll wear off. And in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, yours probably wore off because it's based on what's around you. But my joy and happiness is not based on what's around me. It's in who I have. He said, be not afraid. I cannot fight the battle by myself. I cannot win. As long as I remember God's on my side and God's fighting for me, what do I have to be afraid of? When I was younger, I used to be intimidated by a lot of people. But as I got older, I don't know if I got stupid or my head just got hard. I'm not intimidated by people anymore. Huh? Because I know who I serve. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of anybody. They can make threats and stuff like that, but they can't do anything to me that God doesn't allow. They can't hurt me unless God lets it happen. They can't take anything away from me unless God allows it. So why should I fear men? Why should I fear those around me when I have God? And Hezekiah is telling these people, he said, look, guys, hey, they have nobody. You have God. So what are you afraid for? And they're thinking, yeah, that's true. God's helping us. He's not helping them. He's helping us. Okay. Yeah, I can do this. Then swords come up. The battle cry sounds, and they head for battle. But in this case, of course, they didn't have to because God did all the fighting. Yeah, I love it when God does all the fighting. I mean, I don't mind fighting, but it's sure a lot easier and goes a lot quicker when He does it. Yeah? I want to have words that cause people to trust God more and depend on Him more. But when you start getting the doubts and the fears in your mind and you start being afraid of what's going on, I want to be able to speak to you in such a way that you look up and say, Lord, You're going to take care of me. It's going to be all right. I know it's going to be all right. Be strong, be courageous, be not afraid. And lastly, He says, be not dismayed. Discouraged. Don't you think those men were discouraged sitting on the wall looking at that great army? Look, some of y'all get discouraged when you come to church and somebody comes up to you and or somebody walks by and don't even shake your hand. Amen? Look, there's a lot of things out there going to discourage you. But you can be encouraged in the Lord.
Amen.
David encouraged himself in the Lord when his men wanted to kill him. Why? I don't know how many times. I remember when I first came to Great Falls. I just spent 4 years in Italy. They're in the Air Force Station there in Naples, Italy. And I spent the last 2 years of my assignment as one of the acting pastors. I wasn't a pastor, but I knew God had called me to preach. And me and another man, we were doing all the preaching and teaching and taking care of the church. Because if we didn't do it, the doors were going to close. And we were determined the doors of that church weren't going to close because it was the only independent Baptist church in that area. But I want to tell you what, without any training and any support from mature men of God, when I got here to Great Falls, Montana, I said, that's about it. I'm done. And I came here and I met this man. And that man looked at me and said, son, what is your problem? You know, that's not usually the best thing you want to hear, amen? He's like, look, times get hard. Things are going to get more difficult. The battle's going to get hard, but son, you can do it. I believe you can do it. He encouraged me. And I'm here where I'm at right now. Because of Pastor Shear. Because of my preacher. I tell people all across this country, I would not be in the ministry today if it was not for a preacher. Because when I needed encouragement, he was right there. I was glad I had a pastor that I could rest upon his words. Be not dismayed. Hezekiah said, look, guys, don't get discouraged. We're all in this together, and God's the one that's going to take care of it. Find rest. And when they heard all that, the Bible says, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let me ask you tonight, Christian, how are your words? Every time you speak, every time you text, every time you get on the internet, how many people do you cause to rest upon your words? How many? Heads bowed and eyes closed? No one looking around? I have the pianist come tonight. We're going to have invitation time. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight. Maybe your words haven't been exactly what they should be. And you can look back on more than one occasion and you can see where your words have not been words to rest upon. Or your words have not been words that have caused others to be refreshed. You've not helped to strengthen people with your words. You've not helped others to stand and cause them to understand it's worth the fight. You've not helped others to be more dependent on God and less dependent on themselves. And you've not been an encouragement to others. If you're like that tonight, and you've been that way, maybe it's sometime recently, I don't know. But God knows each and every heart in here tonight. I'm going to have you all standing, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I'm going to ask Miss Nancy and Miss Fern to begin playing the invitation song. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, you come down. Come down to this old-fashioned altar and take care of business. Come down and decide that every time you speak, every time you text, everything you do when it comes to your words, that your words are going to be words to rest upon. Words that encourage, strengthen, cause to be courageous and not afraid. Maybe here you're here tonight and you're without Jesus Christ. If I ask you tonight, do you know 100% for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? You'd be honest tonight and say, no, Brother Ortiz, if I died right now, I don't know that I would go to heaven. Well, my friend, tonight you can know, and you can know tonight. Before you ever leave this church, you can know that you're going to heaven and you're going to be with God one day. And we want to show you from the Bible how you can know that. If you're like that tonight, you come. And let me or let Brother Rick or someone show you from the Bible how you can have that security in Christ. The altar's open tonight. If you want to come, you come. Words to rest upon. Are you like Hezekiah tonight? Or are you more like the king of Assyria? Only you know the answer to that question.
God's working in people's hearts. There's some at the altar. Maybe it's not the words that you said, but maybe it's the lack of the words. Maybe you just don't even bother. Whatever it is, you know, and God knows. And there's no greater feeling than getting right with God. We can hold on to it, hold on to it, and hold on to it. But there's nothing like when you bow your head, you get on your knees, and you say, God, I've been wrong. I need to stop. I need some restoration. And then God saying, I forgive you. It's done. It's over with. There's no greater feeling. Maybe God's working on your heart on something that's completely opposite than what was even preached. Are we tender-hearted to listen? Or are we calloused, hard-hearted, and just don't care? Thinking that a few more minutes we'll be out of here and everything will be all right. How tender is your heart? How tender is that tongue? But like you said, the hands. There's still time. If you're here today not sure you're on your way to heaven, what a shame it would be for you to walk out these doors unsaved. Maybe today you've never been baptized in deep water, down in the water, up out of the water, signifying the death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe you'd like to join our church. Maybe God's just working on your heart. Are you going to listen or hold on? Lord, we thank you for the words that were spoken tonight. Lord, I pray that we would just keep them and hide them in our hearts. Lord, help us to be like Hezekiah, that people are refreshed by what we say. Help us to be a better representation of you than what we've been. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Ortez and his faithfulness to you. In your name, amen. You may be seated.